That was in obedience to scripture. Greet one another with a holy hug. Well, close. Greet one another with a holy kiss, but we've done that too. Interesting. We're so eager to obey scripture, but some of them are a little awkward. What a joy to be together. We've had a joyous week as a congregation. We don't know all things about our congregation. And I'll tell you one more thing that you may not have known. We had a baptism this week. That's Jaina, right after she was baptized by her father, Brady. And that was Thursday, early evening. We were gathered around and joyously celebrating that event. What a day. Anyway, we wanted to share that with you. We have dearly enjoyed the gathering of our family. We've been blessed with Andrea and Gideon's visit. There's more blessings yet to come. Andrea is teaching the ladies' class today, so I encourage ladies to be part of that and to connect up with each other there as well. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Lord, precious Father, that you have made the church family, that we indeed are brothers and sisters, so that when something happens inside of our biological family, it's just an extension. It's just another part of the spiritual family. The spiritual family lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts forever. Father, how can we thank you enough that we can be brothers and sisters with Christ forever and ever? What a blessing. Thank you, Father, all for your glory. Help us in this lesson now to learn what we should. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I was just saying, in this slide at least, we're talking about Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And one of the things we're finding is that it is an astounding letter. It is amazing, the things that get taught. We showed some pictures last week, and here's a couple of them, of us being able to visit Ephesus a year ago. That being the largest building, well, the largest standing structure like that, at least, the library, two-story library that was in the middle of the town, that's the outside and the inside. And they're still excavating. This is one of the streets with column after column, detailed and beautifully carved. As we said last week, the Romans put a lot of work into this. Paul worked in this city for two or three years. For years he was in this city. And he spent the time there because out of the city of Ephesus radiated connections across the countryside. Being a city of that significance, farmers and folks in small towns would travel to the city to pick up things, supplies and foods and things that they needed. And so growing the church there radiated the message of Christ all around. And so we are going to be starting today in chapter 4 of the letter to the Ephesians, but we're going to go back to the last verses of chapter 3 just to put it in context. Now to him, this is a praise. This is the end of Paul's second prayer in this one letter. He has so far had two prayers written down for the church there that we can participate in. And really, as we've said, these prayers are for us too, because he's praying for the church. He's targeting the church in Ephesus, but there's prayers for all Christians, all churches who follow Christ to be blessed by these things. And this is the end of the second prayer, total praise. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, than all we ask or think, God can do greatly more than anything you can think about, anything you can imagine. He can do bigger and better than that. According to the power that is at work, where? Within us. Like I said, these are astounding statements. God can do so much more in the power that's working in us that you can't even imagine it. What a statement. To him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church. I am embarrassed as a human as to what our societies across the world have done to damage Christ's church. All sorts of traditions, all sorts of extra rules, all sorts of extra non-scriptural teachings, all sorts of racism, all sorts of divisiveness, all sorts of anger and hatred, all sorts of ugliness have been stamped and put inside claiming to be Christ's church. And to see this, to him be glory in the church. Help us, Father, to bring you glory and only bring you glory. This ought to be our daily prayer, that we are obedient to the word, that we are focused on being loving, unifying, serving, caring, connecting, courageous. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. I told you he was praying for us. Forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Can't go wrong when it's written down by the apostle given to him by the Holy Spirit, right? So now we're going to start in chapter 4. The beginning of chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So we skipped something in chapter 3. I know you. We sort of went over chapter 3 over and over and over again, but we did miss something. We did skip something in chapter 3 because this is the second time that Paul has given himself that kind of a title. This is what it looked like at the beginning of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. God gave me this grace and put me in prison to realize it, to see it. I'm a prisoner for you. Now, we know there were Jewish Christians in Ephesus, but the big message of we read earlier in the letter is that the gospel is for Gentiles. Christ is for all. We know that in the 21st century, but that was real, riveting information in the first century that Jews had to learn, that this message, this Messiah that God sent, is for everybody. And that's what he's talking about here. In Ephesus, there was a riot. Now, we've heard about the riot in Philippi, in which we'll get to that in a second. But in Ephesus, the riot was raised up by the silversmiths. Artemis, the goddess Artemis, was the central worshipped god, so to speak, of the city of Ephesus. And lots of the businesses there made money off of people coming to worship Artemis. And Paul's been there for years telling people that man-made gods are not gods at all. If you have to make your own statue, it's not a god. And so these silversmiths and these craftsmen and these people supporting those crafts were losing a lot of money as Paul got more and more successful in preaching about Christ. And so they raised up an anger in the city, and the anger swirled so badly that even a couple of Christian men were scooped up, traveling companions with Paul, and were dragged into that amphitheater. And the crowd, it says, the crowd was shouting for hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Great, over and over and over and over and over again. Nothing could be settled down. Nothing could be organized. Paul wanted to go in there and defend these men, and the church wouldn't let him. They dragged him. "Oh, no, 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 no. You are not going in there. We'll never see you again." Fortunately, the riot subsided. But it brings an emphasis. This is years later. He's now writing to the church, telling them, "I'm a prisoner for the Lord." You've seen the trouble that Christians can get into in the world just following Christ, as the riot in Ephesus really shook, deeply shook their immediate environment. And so now this is years later. This is years later that Paul is writing to them and telling them again, I'm back in prison. I'm now suffering again physically for the sake of Christ. That makes me think about what it means to suffer for Christ. Around the world today, there are churches that are being attacked. Christians are being executed, shot. Their homes are being burned down. They're being attacked in different countries around the world. And we should not lose awareness that this kind of suffering for Christ goes all the way back. It's all the way back. And that's why we read a minute ago, if you'll join me there, in 2 Corinthians again, where Stephen read for us, please. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians and see what it was that Paul was describing. It's interesting as Paul talks about him describing these things, and he calls himself a fool. "I'm a fool for doing this. This is foolish. This entire argument is foolish." He's participating in the argument because these false apostles, these false teachers, so even in the first century, false teaching was getting into Christ's church. It's nothing that happened only hundreds of years later. It happened from the very beginning. That's why we have to be so careful just to follow the word. Each one of us has a responsibility. You need to be checking on me or anybody else who's up here teaching that we're just teaching what the word teaches, that we don't misapply Old Testament scripture or other things into the cause of Christ. And he says, it's to my shame in verse 21. It's to my shame that I have to do this, because these other guys are bragging about their lives. I'll tell you what, I'll brag about my life too. You want me to do that? Okay, here it is. And his bragging is about the abuse he's put up with. He's not bragging about who educated him. He doesn't get into the fact that he spent 3 years with Jesus himself. 3 years. Just like the other apostles. That's an amazing story that happens to him. He doesn't talk about Christ appearing to him on the road and him being blinded until Ananias came to him and he was baptized into Christ. He doesn't talk about learning about Christ when Barnabas came to help him out and brought him to Antioch. That's not the kind of bragging he does. He talks about the pain and the abuse that he's put up with. He says, I'm bold, I can brag. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm speaking as if I'm insane. That's why those odd phrases are in there, because he dislikes that he's doing this at all. I don't want to talk about myself. We don't want to talk about ourselves. We want to talk about Christ. But if you need to know who I am, I'll tell you who I am. Far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, or as the ESV says, countless beatings, and often near death. It mentions at the end of this little phrase we have here, it mentions, once I was stoned. That time he was left for dead. He was assumed to be dead. The point of a stoning is to kill the person. So you keep stoning them until they're not breathing and they're not moving. Now, there are some who speculate that Paul was miraculously brought back to life after that stoning, because the scripture says he got up and walked back into the city. And that's a pretty amazing thing for somebody who is just stoned. But whether he was actually killed in that stoning, or he was just knocked unconscious and was able to kind of get back up and walk back in, Paul talks about the level of his service, the level of his sacrifice. If I must boast, I'll boast about the things that show my weakness. There's nothing great about being beaten. There's nothing great about being imprisoned. I'll boast about the things that show my weakness. Now, we know elsewhere he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We won't be going there today. But I'll boast about my weakness. So when he says in that, what we just skipped past, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 49 lashes. 3 times I was beaten, 40 lashes less one, I should say. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That was, one of those was in Philippi. Again, in a conflict with the local merchants, and Paul interrupting their money making. But he says, 5 times they whipped me, 40 times minus one. And you know why it was minus one? They were allowed, under the law, when somebody broke the law of Moses, to whip somebody 40 times. But in case they miscounted, didn't want to break the law, in case they miscounted, they would subtract one, just in case. So when they evaluated Paul as being a lawbreaker, of course he was not. They just whipped him 39 times, time after time after time after time after time. There's discussions in some books that we've read at home that Paul almost certainly couldn't stand up straight. That part of when he talks about his weakness, he's talking about him being a crooked, misshapen man. Because the other thing he says here, 3 times I was beaten with rods. That happened in Acts chapter 16. The story is that there was a young woman who had a demon in her. And this evil spirit was pronouncing Paul to be the one teaching about Christ, the Son of the living God, following him day after day after day, shouting out this identity, correct identity. He's the spirit in this young girl is correctly saying that Paul is teaching about the Son of the living God. And Paul has finally had it. Over and over, and I don't know how many conversations that girl interrupted. I don't know how many naps he tried to take where she kept him awake. I don't know how long this went, but you can read about the whole story in Acts 16. But he finally rebukes that spirit and says, come out of her. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, he's successful. Except the owner of that slave girl has now lost their ability to make money with her because they were using her to try to convince people of miraculous powers or abilities to tell the future or whatever that spirit was faking in her life. And so the owners of the girl had her dragged before the officials of Philippi. And they were accusing Paul and those with him. These men are throwing our city into confusion. They're Jews. They're proclaiming customs that are not lawful for us to accept since we're Romans. Now, all of a sudden, these guys get all law-abiding and literal on them. You see, the Roman law said you could only call Caesar God, and you couldn't be claiming on other gods or saying Caesar wasn't a god, that's unlawful. And so the crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. That little statue there is holding the kind of a rod that the officials would have had. The magistrate would have had an assistant or a servant who followed them around, or maybe a soldier who followed them around with the rods themselves. And when the magistrate needed to correct something in the street, beat him. And so this was a set of rods that were strapped together, tied together with leather, as you can see in the picture there. And they struck them with many blows and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command, he threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. It just gets worse. Now they can't even attend to their wounds as their feet in the inner prison, in the filthiest part of this prison. A few hours ago, they had a successful, connecting, open, free mission field. And now their backs are ripped into shreds after being beaten many, many, many times with these rods. I like to focus a bit on these things because, one, we're given the details. And two, it gets us to see the power of Christ and the victory of Christ in the world's ugliness. Why didn't God just protect them out there on the street? He could have knocked that magistrate down. He could have had that turn that that rod into a noodle. I mean, he could have protected Paul and Silas in a lot of ways, but he did not. Something for us to remember, that this kind of pain and agony and difficulty came upon the followers of Christ. And the next verse says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, bleeding in riveting pain, feet shackled in that dark, filthy, ugly inner prison, lower prison. They're thanking God. And that's why I wanted to stop when he is identifying himself as a prisoner to the Ephesians. Because in the treatment of the world, in the abuse of the world, in the executions going on in different countries, in harassment that you might be getting because of your faith and your care and your love of Christ, God has blessings for us. He has victory for us. And we're supposed to be responding with strength and focus. Rejoice always, we're told repeatedly in Scripture. And oh, by the way, it's Paul's letter to the Philippians that he most commonly says, rejoice always. Every chapter of the book of the letter to the Philippians has a whole section about joy. Praying and singing hymns to God, what a lesson. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. What a statement. What a challenge. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Christ. We're weak. He's strong. We're victorious only because he's victorious. What a place to be excited about. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner. This is back to chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And those examples of Paul identifying his misery, identifying his abuse, identifying how many different ways and places and times that he suffered for Christ, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We're not people who complain. We do not complain. We're not supposed to complain about anything. We're supposed to rejoice always. We're supposed to give thanks in all circumstances. We're supposed to be people who see God at work everywhere. And when we run into evil, we say, Father, you take care of this. You're victorious over evil. Help me to know how to handle this. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. With all humility. It's not about us. It is not about me. It is not about you. With gentleness. We don't shake our fists at those who've been beating us. What did he do to the jailer and his family? He told them about Christ. In fact, none of the prisoners of that prison in Philippi ran off. They all stayed in place. None of them ran off. Gentleness. He baptized the guard's family, the prison keeper, the jailer's family, and the jailer. And then you know what he did? He went back inside the cell and waited till the city officials got there the next day. Astounding. Astounding. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love. So that walking worthy, that's the theme excuse me, verse 17, we just jumped 15 verses forward, by the way. We'll be back. But this worthy, this walk, excuse me, this walk we're supposed to have is now the theme of this letter. We spent the first three chapters, talking about the majesty of God, talking about the victory of Christ, talking about who the church is and what God has done and is doing with the church. Amazing, amazing, amazing things. And now he's talking about us. So I jumped a few verses forward to say that this teaching in verse 17 is what he's emphasizing in verses 1, 2, and 3. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. We're supposed to live a very, very different life. This is the theme of the next two chapters of this book. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. No longer walk, and that only means like the world, like those outside the church. Don't talk like them. Don't be entertained like them. Don't be in love with money like them. Don't be selfish like them. Don't cut people off on the highway like them. We're supposed to live different. We're supposed to live different than the people around us, because that kind of life is futile in the futility of their minds. And so part of this definition here, these definitions here, are from directly from the Greek word, and part are a little bit from the English word for futility. Aimless, no place, no point, lacking purpose, and that's directly from the Greek word, lacking purpose. I remember sitting with somebody who was not many days before their death, and they were laying in one part of their house, and they were looking around their house, and they had real pretty antiques and real pretty dishes over here, and real nice that over there, and real nice this over here. And they said to me, what's the point of all this stuff? Why do I even have this stuff? They were a Christian. Why do I even have this stuff? Grabbing onto the things of the world has a lack of purpose in it. It's kind of useless. You can't take any of it with you. You can't use any of it. It's pointless, it's useless, and it doesn't have any meaning to it. You can be generous with it. You can help other people with it. You can even leave it to your descendants, which is the natural thing most people do. But we have purpose. Talk about chapter 3. We have purpose. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, God might now be made known through the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance, by the way, that's through the church at the top of that verse. Through the church, the rulers in heaven find out about God's wisdom. This is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access through confidence in our faith. We are part of that purpose. That's our purpose. It's the opposite of futile thinking. It's the greatest purpose that any human beings have ever had. To glorify God and to tell people about Christ. There's nothing greater than that. That Jesus says, let your light shine. Just do good things and God will be glorified. That's our purpose. The great eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about his prison suffering. He talks about the difficulties. He'll talk about his weaknesses if he has to, because I'll brag about them. But he calls us, don't walk like the world. Walk worthy of what you're given in Christ. It's an amazing thing we're given in these letters, to walk worthy. So that's our challenge today, to look at our lives, to look at Christ and say, I don't want to walk, think, act, love the things the world loves. I want to love Christ. I want to walk with him. So if there's any here today who are ready to be baptized into Christ, or you have anything that we can help you with as a church, please let us know. We're going to sing a song. We're going to stand and sing a song in a moment. You can come forward and let us know what you need. Please do so. Please stand.